Come, let us listen to the ancient words spoken by Jesus to his disciples as we find them in Luke 22:29-46, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation."
Why do we pray? When I was a little kid, I prayed because I was told to. Before we started our meal, I was told to say, "Lord, bless this food and drink for Jesus' sake. Amen." And then when the meal was done, Mom or Dad would read a Bible story, and then we were told to say, "Thank you for this food and drink for Jesus' sake. Amen." And I prayed that for years. At first, it was words that I was told to recite. In time, I began to understand that I was actually speaking to someone. A few years later, I continued to pray, but it was more prayers about stuff. I learned that God was the provider. And so I prayed, "Lord, give me a new bicycle." Or, "Lord, give me a new pair of jeans or something." Later yet, I would pray. My family, we tended to move a lot. I often had to start at new schools. So I would pray, "Lord, let me find new friends." And when I discovered how wonderful girls were, I prayed for a girlfriend. Also, I learned that God was the one who heals people and takes care of us. So when my uncle got cancer, I prayed for his healing. And when my friend broke his leg, I said, "Lord, please make my friend better and heal his leg." As I continued to grow, my prayers became prayers for the future. I learned that God was the providential God, the one who opened doors and gave opportunities. So I prayed, "Lord, let me get into the school I want to get into so I can have the kind of career that I want. Lord, let me have money and satisfaction in what my life becomes." But very seldom did I pray the way Jesus prayed in our text. And very seldom did I pray in the way that Jesus told his disciples how they should pray. Now, how did Jesus pray? Well, I did a bit of research on prayer this week. I found a website from a fellow named Pastor Ken Collins somewhere in the States, and the website was a few years old, but he had some interesting things about Jesus' prayer and about the way that people prayed in the Christian tradition. The oldest and most documented form of prayer was when people would stand up to pray, and they would lift their hands up to heaven, and they would look up, and they would talk to God, and they would try to see him, and would speak in that way. And this was the way that prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of praise and blessings and benedictions and kind of general purpose all around prayers were standing like that. Sometimes prayers were done standing still, but with hands clasped at the waist and the people looking down as and the reason for this kind of posture of prayer was it was an imitation of a prisoner of war who was brought before the conquering king. And it's like they were bound in shackles, and this was a prayer of submission or intercession when you're saying you are the master and I am humbly coming before you. Another common posture of prayer was kneeling. And this was the typical posture of someone who was praying with requests from the king. So if you were coming and said, Lord, I have these things that I ask you to provide for me or for those that I love, it was a posture of repentance and supplication and humility. And it became the traditional posture of prayer. And then there was prayer that was prostrate, the laying down with your face right to the ground. This was a posture of begging, like when you wanted the king and you had such a great request that you'd crawl before the king and express your request to him. Someone that said, I know I have no standing. I know I have no right to ask you anything, but I, in total submission and total humility, I come before you. And this was a common posture for the church. Now, when we see Muslims at prayer, we say, oh yeah, Muslims, they pray so differently than us. The Muslims learned to pray, but they learned that from the Christians. That was how the Christians prayed during worship in the 4th, 5th, and 6th centuries. And then the Muslims said, okay, the Christians have shown us how to pray. We are going to pray in the same way. And it's kind of interesting that now we say, oh, only Muslims pray that way, when it was really an ancient Christian tradition. Another way that people pray is sitting. And you know, we've been doing a lot of sitting kind of prayers. This is a real innovation. This is actually quite recent. The Roman Catholic Church invented pews in the Middle Ages, so 13, 1400, somewhere in there. They had this big change in their churches, and where they say we're going to install pews for people to sit during the service. And then when the Reformation came, Protestants said, well, we are going to have sermons, and they're going to be really long. Well, and you know, people are going to be too tired to stand that whole time, or it's not comfortable to sit on the ground for that long. So we're going to continue that papist tradition of having pews, and it has become the standard, the default position for us, that we sit, but understand that this is really a new thing. When Jesus prayed to the Father, as we read in Luke chapter 22, it says that he knelt, that he got down on his knees before the Father, and he had requests. He got in the posture of making this ask of the Father. But before we go further there, I want to step back a minute. Before he got to his time of prayer, he spoke to his disciples and he said, pray that you do not fall into temptation. Another way that can be translated is, pray so that you do not fall into temptation. I don't know, do you catch the difference? Pray that you don't fall into temptation, or pray so that you don't fall into temptation. There's a fine distinction there, but it's actually important. The first says, this is the content of your prayer. What should you pray? You should pray that you do not fall into temptation. Lord, here I am. Don't let me fall into temptation. The second is more about the purpose of the prayer. Why do you pray? It's so that you don't fall into temptation, but your prayer, the content of your prayer is going to be different kind of things. I think that Jesus was talking about the purpose of the prayer of his disciples. He wanted them to pray. The temptations that they faced were many. And the temptations that they faced were also the temptations that he faced. Jesus was praying also so that he did not fall into temptation. The temptation to give up on this. The temptation to flee the calling that the Father had placed on him. The temptation to escape the horror that was right in front of him. The temptation to value his life more than the lives of his followers. And it was because he prayed, it was because he tapped into the source of his strength, which was his Father, that he could pray, may this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And it was because he prayed that, because he said to God, to his Father, let me follow your will, that he sent the angels to come and strengthen him. And it was because he prayed that he not fall into temptation, that he could endure the agony even of that time, that anguished prayer that wrung him out like a dish rag. I thought it is really, really wonderful to see that Jesus, when he's praying, is being totally honest with his Father. They're talking about Jesus Christ who's praying. We're listening into Jesus praying, and he is saying to the Father, I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass from me. Wow, if Jesus can say in total honesty, this is something I'm not looking forward to. Look, God, let there be another way. Don't ask this of me. But still remain submissive to the will of God. Not my will, but yours be done. What we see is that the temptation that Jesus faced was real. That helps me when I face my own temptations. That Jesus really did know what it was like to be tempted to take the wrong way, to make unhealthy decisions, to say things that are not right, not kind. Jesus was tempted in all of these things, and when the going gets tough and it's easier to avoid the right, Jesus showed me that he had the strength and the desire and the obedience to stay true. And thank God indeed that Jesus stayed strong, that he did not fall into temptation. Because if he had, there would be no hope for us. If he had fallen into temptation, if he had given up, given in to the fright of that terrible time, there would be no salvation for us. There would be no reconciliation with God. There would be no assurance of a future of happiness. But these disciples, on the other hand, they did not have the strength, the wisdom, or the grace of Jesus. It was pretty clear to everybody that storm clouds were brewing. Jesus' enemies were preparing to take Jesus out of the picture. They were going to accuse him and charge him with heresy. They were going to sick the Romans on him and through their agency have Jesus killed. It was really clear that this was all coming together, that this was the trajectory that things were taking. It had been a very, very long, long day for the disciples. They were tired. But it wasn't the kind of exhaustion that comes from putting in a hard day at work, working as a laborer or physical stuff, and that they say, "Oh man, I'm just tired. My body's tired." It wasn't that at all. This was a kind of a spiritual exhaustion, a mental and emotional tiredness, the kind that comes from dread, from fear of having a pretty good idea that terrible things are about to happen and there's nothing they can do to stop it. The train is rolling down the tracks and nothing is going to stop that thing. So Jesus said, "Pray, boys," because temptation was coming their way as well as his. These would be the days that would try their souls when they needed all the strength that God could provide and would provide to them if they asked him. They were facing confrontation. There was danger ahead, uncertainty about the future, loss of friends, loss of a perceived future. And so they were tempted to cut and run, to waver in their faith, to deny their relationship with Jesus himself, to abandon the hope that the words of Jesus had planted in their hearts. And we know what happened. They scattered. They denied Jesus. They all doubted. And can you hear Jesus saying, "Pray, my friends, pray, pray hard and deep. Pray with the desperation of people who face obstacles bigger than they can overcome, who feel so small. Pray hard and deep to the Creator, who has the capacity within himself to send the ministering angels who can strengthen your spines, who can encourage your hearts, who can give you the power to prevail." Well, Jesus prayed. He prayed so that he was bathed in sweat, like he was swimming in it. And he did not fall into temptation. He prevailed. The disciples did not pray, to their shame. And because of it, they fell like a house of cards before the temptations that were before them. Like Jesus is telling us to pray too. How do you pray? You pray standing up, sitting down, kneeling, flat on your face. Suppose that doesn't matter. But we need to pray earnestly. We need to pray passionately for the Lord's help to resist the temptations that confront us. We are surrounded by temptations, just like the disciples. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of the documents that explains the summarizes the faith that we hold, says this: by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us, make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we find the way and win the complete victory. The devil attacked the disciples, and the devil attacks us today, shames us, threatens us, confuses us, costs us things that we hold dear. My question to you, my question to myself, is, are we up to it? Can we defeat every enemy, thwart every attack, stand strong and true in every circumstance? There's only one way that we have any chance of carrying the day and the temptations that are before us, and that is by getting down on our knees or on our faces or in our chairs or standing looking to heaven and beseeching God for the power and protection over our lives so that we can be the people of victory. Because if I or you try to do anything good in the face of these threats on our own, then you can forget it. It's not going to work. But if we turn to God and seek his face and ask him for his blessing, as we try to do the things that he asks us to do, then we can count on it. We can count on the presence of God in our lives. We can count on his strengthening, blessing, powerful presence. And then we confront all of these temptations, and it's not me, it's not you, it's not just little us. It's God in us. And there is victory. Prayer is a gift. It's the greatest gift God has given to us. And Jesus shows us the way into prayer, in practice, and in victory. So let's pray. Let us be people of prayer so that we can be strong in word and deed and give God the glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have these things that confront us, the challenges and the fears. Some are frightful and some are so sneaky. But heaven help us if we think that we're up to the challenge. Thank you for promising yourself to us, so that we can resist the temptations with you and go on to victory with you. We pray for that because we know that victory is blessing. Blessing to us, blessing to our society, blessing to the world when your people follow your will. So we ask for that. And we thank you that indeed you are the Christ, the Messiah for us, and you have won the victory. Amen.